I do invite you to stand as we turn to Jeremiah. We're going to continue second time to look at a very, very long passage that is from chapter 4, verse 5 through the end of chapter 6, but we looked at two-thirds of that last time, so we'll just read this evening chapter 6, and that's where our focus will be. So Jeremiah chapter 6, at verse 1, the prophet says, "Flee for safety, O sons of Benjamin, from the midst of Jerusalem. Now blow a trumpet in Tekoa and raise a signal over Beth Hekarim, for evil looks down from the north, and a great destruction. The comely and dainty one, the daughter of Zion, I will cut off. Shepherds and their flocks will come to her. They'll pitch their tents around her. They'll pasture each in his place. Prepare war against her. Arise, let us attack at noon. Woe to us, for the day declines, for the shadows of the evening lengthen. Arise, let us attack by night and destroy her palaces. For thus says the Lord of hosts, cut down her trees, cast up a siege against Jerusalem. This is the city to be punished, in whose midst there is only oppression. As a well keeps its waters fresh, so she keeps fresh her wickedness. Violence and destruction are heard in her. Sickness and wounds are ever before me. Be warned, O Jerusalem, for I shall be alienated from you and make you a desolation, a land not inhabited. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they will thoroughly glean as the vine, the remnant of Israel. Pass your hand again like a grape gatherer over the branches. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed. They cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. But I am full of the wrath of the Lord. I am weary of holding it. Pour it out on the children in the streets and on the gathering of young men together, for both husband and wife shall be taken, the aged and the very old. Their houses shall be turned over to others, their fields and their wives together, for I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord. For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. For the prophet, even the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace. There is no peace. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your soul. They said, we will not walk. I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. They said, we will not listen. Therefore, hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their plans, because they have not listened to my words, and as for my law, they have rejected it also. What purpose does frankincense come to me from Sheba, and the sweet cane from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable. Your sacrifices are not pleasing. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am laying stumbling blocks before this people, and they will stumble against them. Fathers and sons together, neighbor and friend, will perish. Thus says the Lord, behold, a people is coming from the north land, and a great nation will be aroused from the remote parts of the earth. They seize bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roars like the sea, and ride on horses arrayed as a man for battle. Against you, O daughter of Zion, we have heard the report of it. Our hands are limp. Anguish has seized us, pain as a woman in childbirth. Do not go out into the field. Do not walk on the road, for the enemy has a sword. Terror is on every side. O daughter of my people, put on sackcloth and roll in ashes. Mourn as for an only son, a lamentation most bitter, for suddenly the destroyer will come upon us. I have made you an assayer, a tester among my people, that you may know and assay their way. All of them are stubbornly rebellious. going about as a talebearer. They are bronze and iron. They, all of them, are corrupt. The bellows blow fiercely. The lead is consumed by the fire. In vain the refining goes on. But the wicked are not separated. They call them rejected silver, because the Lord has rejected them. Let's start the reading of God's word. Amen? Let us pray. Gracious Father, we continue with your weeping prophet as he carried his heavy messages to your people of old, but not only to them, you have carried these messages across the ages and even to us. So I pray that you would make profitable our time with these words tonight. The image at the end is of a fruitless labor trying to refine silver that cannot be separated from the dross. There is a sense in which preaching and hearing sermons is a fruitless labor unless your spirit is active amongst us. So we ask that you would remove from us the dross of distraction or weariness of things that pull us away, and that you would give us not just the silver, but the refined gold of your word tonight. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. It is, this whole passage is 88 verses. We only have 30 tonight. We took up the larger portion, 58, last time. And we saw there that which continues here in those first two chapters, 4 and 5, we saw that there were four themes, two major themes, two minor themes, that Jeremiah braids together in his burden, his word to the people. The two major themes that were unfolded in those portions were judgment and justice. Judgment, that is, that there is a coming judgment, a invading nation. Verse 6 of chapter 4, lift up a standard toward Zion, seek refuge, do not stand still. For I am bringing evil from the north. There is a judgment coming, and that judgment is likened to a scorching wind and a burning fire and ravaging beasts, lion, leopard, wolf, that will come. And what will they do? They will devour. That's what those kinds of animals do. Verse 17 of chapter 5, devour your harvest, food, your sons, your daughters, your flocks, your herds, your vines, your fig trees, will demolish with the sword your fortified cities. Which you trust, a thorough judgment that will encompass all and will leave the land almost as if it were uncreated. That's the language in verse chapter 4, verse 23 and following. I looked on the earth, and behold, it was formless and void, and in the heavens, and they had no light. That's the beginning of Genesis, before there's a creation. And then he goes on to say, the mountains are and the hills are moving. They're not solid. It's as if there's been no separation of land and sea, and there are no birds, and there's no man. It is an uncreated state. It's the most dramatic way to speak of the thoroughness of the judgment that's coming. That was the first major theme. The second major theme was justice. That is, this isn't bad luck that's coming upon them. It's not God playing games with them. This is a just judgment. He said that an evil, verse 6 of chapter 4, an evil, I'm bringing evil from the north, but we get a more particular understanding of it in verse 18. Your ways and your deeds have brought these things to you. This is your evil. How bitter, how it has touched your heart. The judgment that is coming is a just judgment, because of the sins, and they are manifold, many. Sins against God and sins against man, chapter 5, verse 7. Why should I pardon you? Your sons have forsaken me and sworn by those who are not gods. When I had fed them to the full, they committed adultery and troop to the harlot's house. Sins against God and sins against men, chapter 5, 28. They are fat, they are sleek. They also excel in deeds of wickedness. They do not plead the cause of the orphan, that they may prosper. They do not defend the rights of the poor. Shall I not punish these people, declares the Lord. It's a just judgment. They, even as our brother has mentioned in his prayer, our calling is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, and they're doing neither. They're doing neither. Despite all the bounty that he has poured out upon them. Those are the two major themes we saw, and there were two minor themes, and by minor we just mean prominence, not merit. They're important themes, but much smaller themes. Jeremiah's anguish, he is not a disinterested party, and he is not indifferent to the things that he is announcing. He is quite moved. Verse 19 of chapter 4, my soul, I'm in anguish. Oh, my heart is pounding in me. I cannot be silent because you have heard, oh, my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. He is quite persuaded of what's coming, and he is quite undone by it. That is one of the minor themes. And the other, the minor, more minor theme, even, is a little thread of hope. Particularly in one line that is repeated three times in chapter 4, 27, and chapter 5, verse 10, and verse 18, for instance, 5:18, yet even in those days, declare the Lord, I will not make you a complete destruction. It sounds pretty complete. It touches everyone and everything, but what it means is, as is told us in many places in the Bible, there will be a remnant. He will preserve some with a goal of that maintaining that line that will come all the way down to the Messiah. So it is, while it is a thin line of hope, it is a vital line of hope. And it is even, in my judgment, foreshadowed almost ironically in verse 1 of chapter 5. This is a condemning verse. Yet it has an implicit hope. He says to them, roam to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and look now and take note, and seek in her open squares if you can find a man. If there is one who does justice and seeks truth, then I will pardon her. That is a word of condemnation because there were no righteous people to satisfy that offer at the time, but it is almost inadvertently a statement of the gospel. The one righteous man who seeks justice, who does justice, and seeks truth. It is on account of him, that is Christ Jesus, that we are pardoned. So those are the two minor themes that went with the two major themes that we saw in chapters 4 and 5. Now as we come to the end, the last third of this long section in chapter 6, the two major themes continue and they just eclipse the minor themes out. It's all judgment and justice in chapter 6. Judgment on very similar lines. You remember, it started back in chapter 4 telling them to flee because of an invader. Lift up a standard toward Zion. Seek refuge. Do not stand still, for I'm bringing evil from the north, a great destruction. And so it continues here in chapter 6. Flee for safety, O sons of Benjamin, from the midst of Jerusalem. Blow a trumpet in Tekoa, raise a signal over Beth Hekarim, for the evil looks down from the north, and a great destruction. I don't know if you notice, there's a slight difference. Before they were told to run into Jerusalem. Here they come, get into the city, get behind the walls, get behind the gates. Now as he continues, he's like, get out of Jerusalem. Jerusalem's going to get pancakes. So flee out, flee for safety, O sons of Benjamin, from the midst of Jerusalem. And this theme of the coming invader keeps going. Verse 22 of chapter 6. A people is coming from the north, a great nation. They'll have bows and spears. They're cruel. They have no mercy. They'll be like the sea. They ride on horses. It's the same announcement of the coming judgment. Similar images. They'll be like gleaners who go over a vine and make sure they get every single grape. You know, that after the harvesters come the gleaners to get anything that's left. They'll be like that as they work their way through, and there'll be like a flood, but not a flood of water, flood of the wrath of God. Verse 11, I am full of the wrath of the Lord. I am weary with holding it in. Pour it out on the children in the street, gathering young men together, gathering of young men together, husband and wife, aged, very old, houses will be turned over to others, fields, wives, everything. It will be just like when a flood sweeps across a land and nothing is safe. I'm sure that some of you remember, like I do, those incredible videos out of Japan when the tsunami swept over cities and fields. There was nothing that was safe. Everything was touched. Even the buildings that remained, you know, they're ruined. So it is this flood of the wrath of God will come. And as he had articulated in the earlier parts, so he continues, this isn't bad luck. This is justice. Why? Because the city is full of oppression there in the last part of verse 6. This is the city to be punished, in whose midst there is only oppression. It goes on in verses 7 and 8. As a well keeps its water fresh, so she keeps fresh her wickedness, violence, destruction, her sickness and wounds ever before me. Be warned, O Jerusalem, or I shall be alienated from you and make you a desolation of the land, not inhabited. It's not a matter of just random destruction or turn of the wheel of fate. It is a just judgment. And yet this wicked city not only will not change course, she's not ashamed in the slightest. It's a striking statement, verse 15. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they've done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. I couldn't help but think, look around, I think we as a culture have pretty much forgotten how to blush. People are not embarrassed. They do the most incredible things, and the trend now is to film yourself doing it so you can share it with the world. Look how rotten I am. There seems to be a growing deficit of the ability to be embarrassing by sin, by behavior, by misbehavior. So these things are said then. Because the corruption is from top to bottom. The religious establishment is saying everything's fine, peace, peace. There's no peace. They're still full of a kind of piety, a kind of religion. Even as they're rejecting God, they're still bringing frankincense and burnt offerings and sacrifices into the temple. They still have priests and prophets and a temple and all that stuff, but it is heartless religion. So those themes that we saw last time with the coming judgment and the justice of that are continued. But I don't have any more to say about that. You can read these stark words as well as I can. And we know that these were not empty words because it comes. It eventually comes. I want to focus instead just on one fairly well-known verse. That's verse 16, where the prophet announces, thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see. Ask for the ancient path, where the good way is, and walk in it. You will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. It's the verse that many people know, or they know at least that expression that the ancient has. So I want you to just think about this one verse tonight. Set it to a little bit of context. Remember, we are in the early part of Jeremiah's ministry. At least in chapter 3, he had said that, at least that prophecy that he began in verse 6 of chapter 3 was in the time of Josiah, which is the first of the five kings that filled the office during Jeremiah's ministry. So we're at the front end, or the early end of Jeremiah's ministry. We're in the days of Josiah. It was in the 13th year of Josiah's reign that Jeremiah was called as a prophet. And he tells us that in chapter 1. In the 5 years after that, so Jeremiah has been prophesying for a bit, but 5 years after that, Josiah is seeking to make things right in the land, and he, one of the things he's doing is he's having the temple, which was in ruin because of the long reign of Manasseh, he's having the temple refurbished. And as they're refurbishing and repairing the temple, they discover something that is called the Book of the Law. Book of the Law. Now, I would tell you, scholars, because this is what scholars do, they debate, what is the Book of the Law? And some say it's all five books of Moses. And some say, probably the majority say, it's most likely the scroll of Deuteronomy. Because if you have all five books of Moses, they're generally called Moses or something like that. Whereas Deuteronomy is often, or at least occasionally, referred to as the Book of the Law. The fact that it is a single thing, probably a scroll of Deuteronomy that is discovered. And they read it, and then they bring it to the king, and they read it to the king. And we read in 2 Kings 22, verse 11, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. He is stricken by the faithlessness of his nation to the covenant that God made with them during the days of Moses, and how very far they have come from what God required of them in the book of the law. And so he launches a very thoroughgoing program of reforms across Israel, out with the pagan stuff, in with righteousness, the covenant is reestablished, Passover is reestablished, all sorts of things. Now, what is very interesting about the Book of the Law, that is Deuteronomy, and this verse, is that many, many, many times in the book of Deuteronomy, more than a dozen, they are commanded to walk in the way of the Lord. To walk in the way of the Lord. Walk in the way of the Lord, and that is the way. If you walk in the way of the Lord, that is the path of blessing. I mean, it's all over Deuteronomy. I'll just give you a few. Chapter 5, verse 33, you shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you will possess. Or similarly, a few chapters over, chapter 10, verse 12, 13, now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. The call across Deuteronomy, across the book of the law, was for them to go in the good way. To walk in the way of the Lord. And Josiah, when he hears Deuteronomy, he does. The statement at the end of his reign, that there was no king as good before or after, that he seemed to truly pursue the Lord with all his heart, and he tried to lead his nation with him. And there was a superficial conformity in the nation with Josiah. We know it's superficial because as soon as he died, it all fell apart. Kind of like this. Stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not. We will not walk in it. And I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. We will not listen. I'm quite persuaded that the context of Josiah and Deuteronomy illumines this verse, this call to go back. You have to think about it. They're discovering Deuteronomy. We're almost to the end of the history of Israel before the exile. Josiah, by my recollection, was the 14th king after Solomon, you know, once it divided. There's only four more after him. So I think he's actually the 15th king, because there are 19. We're near the end. It's been hundreds of years of the kingdom. It's been almost, not 1,000 years, but 700-800 years since Moses wrote Deuteronomy. And it's a discovery. And Josiah is trying, he was trying to lead his nation to go back to the ancient paths, to the good way. And Jeremiah is trying to encourage them to go back. We will not walk in it. Now I want us to think about the application of this, because this verse is, Jeremiah is not an oft-quoted book, but if it's quoted, this is one of the expressions people know. The ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it. What are they being called to do? I mean, obviously they're being, in a sense, some things are obvious. Stop sinning. That would be part of the good way, the ancient way. The whole idolatry thing, let's stop that. And the oppression thing, and the taking advantage of the poor and the weak, all those things. And take up the covenant religion that was given to you. Those things were given to them. Most of us perceive in this verse a deeper application than that, one that speaks to us. Surely we're not being called to take up a kosher diet, or to keep the annual feast, or to be sure that you have no fabrics that mix wool and linen, or so, you know, none of that. You know, we're not having all the separating laws. I mean, all of that stuff is in Deuteronomy. Is that how we would go about taking up the good way? No. Because that was never the central point. It was never the central point. It wasn't even the central point in Deuteronomy, where Moses writes in Deuteronomy 30, very near the end, as he has concluded his whole ministry, his whole life is drawing to a close. They're outside the land. They're getting ready to enter the land. And he says in Deuteronomy 30, verse 15, "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death, and adversity, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you're entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you're crossing the Jordan to enter and to possess it." That's the issue that's at hand in Jeremiah's ministry. They're about to get kicked out of the land. I mean, they've got a few decades. But the thing that he is announcing, the invader from the north, is Nebuchadnezzar. And when Nebuchadnezzar comes, out they go. The very thing that was threatened in Deuteronomy. But what is the burden that Moses puts there? He doesn't put the burden on keeping the dietary laws, though they should have kept the dietary laws. He doesn't put the burden on the annual feast, though they should have kept the annual feast. His burden is, I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and keep his commandments. And he says in verse 17 of Deuteronomy 30, "But if your heart turns away and you will not obey," The heart of the matter is the heart. When Moses was speaking and when Jeremiah is writing, the asking for the ancient paths and where the good way is that we may walk in it, it has a form, it has an expression in the form of their religion, But they're doing some of that already. You just go on to verse 20. They're bringing in frankincense, and they're having burnt offerings, and the temple is busy. It's not about the form. It's about the substance. The substance was always faith. Abraham was saved by faith. He believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Abraham believed, Isaac believed, Jacob believed, Joseph believed, and they were centuries before Moses and the law with all the forms of the temple and the sacrifices and all the rest. The central points, whether you're Abraham or Jacob or Joseph, and the central point, whether you're Moses or the Israelites under the full Deuteronomic law, or you're any believer at any time, the central point is faith in God. Even as our brother was saying earlier this evening, will you not simply obey, will you receive the Lord? Will you trust the Lord? The obedience is an expression of the heart of trust. So, as we think about this, in Josiah's day, to enter into the good way, to walk in the way of the Lord, entailed all the things that were still active in that time, the Deuteronomic law in all its fullness. But the heart of the matter was, how are you doing this thing? Jeremiah, Isaiah, many prophets, God says to them, go away with your sacrifices, because as Isaiah famously says, my name is on your lips, but your heart is far. What about us? I mean, I'm not taking up the kosher laws. I mean, I would if he said we had to, but we don't. And thank you. I love faith. It's not about those things. It's not about the faith. It's about faith in God as he has revealed it to us in our time. So what was required of Adam and Eve was really, in a sense, one thing. Don't eat of that tree. What was required of Abraham as an expression of his faith was first to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go, and eventually to be willing to sacrifice even his own son. That's what was required of him as an expression of his faith. What was required of Josiah were the reforms in Israel, Jeremiah, and the like. But what is required of us? Stand by the ways and see it. Ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is. What's the good way? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It has always been true that Jesus is the good way. It was true all the way back in the days of Josiah and before. They did not know how to articulate it as we do. They expressed their faith in the promise of God by way of sacrifices of animals. But no man has ever been saved by the blood of an animal. They were saved by the coming shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. The good way has always been Jesus Christ. It is the only way to come to the Father. And what does he say? Where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your soul. How do we find rest for our soul? Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. He's quoting this verse. Come to me. The way, the good way, the ancient path, is to receive God as God has made the way open to him. In the days of Josiah, you ought not be going to the pagan gods of the Amorites or the Ammonites or the Hittites or any otherites. You shouldn't be going to any other temple. You shouldn't be going to groves or mountains or sacred this or that or some false priest or any dark prophecies. The way was to come to the temple with faith. And we're still doing that. Except now we're in the true temple, the body of Christ, We're with the true sacrifice, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. We come to the true high priest, Jesus Christ, who has opened the veil of the temple that we might enter in. We're in the true temple, which is Him. We're in the way. That's how we come to God. It's always been the same. It's just clearer for us because we're in the fullness of time. Now, as we think about that, I'll just give you this very gentle warning. If you go this way, if you ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it, I'll just tell you, it's not a popular way. It wasn't popular then, and it's not popular now. Josiah made it temporarily, superficially popular because he was the king. And as he entered into the way, he encouraged others. He was a social influencer because he was very popular and he's very important. And everybody said, well, you know, the king's good. But as soon as he was off the scene, they're like, enough of that. Natural man does not like the ancient path. We don't like old things. We like new. In fact, we don't like old people. We like young people. They're beautiful and attractive. We dread being old and creaky. Bald and gray and slow moving. We admire young and youthful and what is true of physical forms. We like hot ideas, fresh new ideas. You remember when Paul went to Athens, the city of wisdom? What does it say? Luke describes them. What the Athenians and visitors at Athens did, they loved nothing more than to talk of new things. Always talking about something new. This has never been popular. The ancient path, the old path, the good way is not popular because it is the way of submission and dependence. It wasn't even popular when it was the new thing. In the garden. It wasn't even popular then, and it has gotten less popular. But beloved, it is the way of blessing. It is. It is. Walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. So don't expect it to be popular. But expect it to be good. Walk in this way of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the the old time religion of dependence upon God and His provision for us. And tell others. Stand by the ways and see. Ask for the ancient paths. And we may say also announce the ancient paths. For this is the only road of blessing. Amen? Amen. Let us pray together. Great and mighty God, we do worship you this evening. Thankful. To be in the way, the good way, the way of blessing. I pray, Father, that we, even as you say, numerous places in Deuteronomy, that they were not to turn to the right or to the left off that good way, but to observe all the things that you have appointed for them. I pray, even as we have dropped in the fullness of time, we've dropped many of those outward forms. Yet we have come to a deeper grasp of the center. I pray that you would find us and you would even compel us to be those who not only walk on the way but do not turn to the right or to the left. There's a duty to be done that we will not neglect it. If there's a sin to be shunned, that we will not touch it. But rather we will set our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who called us to come and find rest for our souls. And the one who has promised us that as we are with him, he will take us all the way to our Father. Make us such a people, and be it ever so unpopular, may we be unafraid to declare ourselves on this good path and willing, and more than willing, to call others in. Bless us in these things, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand, turn to a hymn that is kind of fun to sing, I think. 243, How Firm a Foundation, has a nice jaunty tune to it, but more than that, it is the promise that the Lord has given us the foundation of His Word, that He is with us in all things through deep waters and fiery trials, even to old age, even to death. The soul that on Jesus has leaned to repose, I will not desert to His foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never to say. That is indeed a good word. Let us sing together 243. Response. Grace, mercy, peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Thank you. So I think you've got like a bag in here. Let's see the bag. Okay,
there's
like a
couple of here.
Yeah.